Isn't it amazing sometimes that secular comedy is willing to address things that even the church is afraid to talk about? Men in small groups will even be willing to ask each other about sexual sin and not be offended. But if a man takes the risk to ask another man about their finances or their giving or whether they're tithing to the church, people will get defensive and the conversation is over. Women talk about deep, personal, private things with one another all the time. They're much better at doing it than men. And yet you ask a woman about spending habits or credit card debt, and there's a tendency to shut down. It seems as though the church of Jesus Christ is willing to talk about almost everything. But the unwritten rule is, do not dare to bring up personal finances. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to talk about Saturday Night Live and the church lady. If you're familiar at all with Saturday Night Live, perhaps you've already seen that clip, but there's also a certain character on Saturday Night Live called the church lady. She is somewhat irreverent, but I find that most of the time she nails the church on our hypocrisy and on our excesses. Well, today we're going to address the church lady, not the character from Saturday Night Live, but we as the bride of Christ, the lady of the church. And we're specifically going to look at a church lady, the churches of Macedonia, who were willing to talk about finances, and who were willing to talk about giving patterns, and who were willing to challenge themselves and even other churches when it came to generosity. See, one of the reasons we struggle with generosity is because we, in fact, do buy stuff that we cannot afford. And why do we do that? Because the world has broken us. The fall of Adam has led to deep insecurity and deep feelings of insignificance. And rather than going to Christ with that fear and brokenness and emptiness, we seek to buoy ourselves up using money and possessions as our life preserver. Until we learn to look to Christ and Christ alone for meaning, significance, purpose, and security, we are never going to be the open-handed believers that Jesus calls us to be. In this passage, Paul presents a case study of the church lady at Macedonia. And he has every intention of us being deeply influenced by this church lady. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. This is the Word of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete this act of grace among you. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. God, do a softening work among us. It really is true. We would love to come to church to hear topics preached from A to Z. But stewardship typically is not one of those. So take away our resistance. Help us to be like the Macedonian Christians, that we would even see that stewardship and even hearing messages on stewardship is a blessing and a privilege and a work of your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, a good case can be made that the gospel ultimately is all about generosity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. He gave generously to an infinite degree. In verse 9, we read this verse. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might be made rich. The gospel is all about generosity. And Paul is presenting to us a case study that in effect teaches this truth. The more that grace grips our heart, the less stuff will grip our hearts. Or put it another way, the more we are gripped by grace, the more we will loosen our grip on things. Now, for those of you who don't know about this passage, Paul is actually writing to Corinth, using the Macedonian churches as an example of generosity, because there are Christians in Jerusalem, Jewish Christians, where the gospel rang out from all the earth. They've had a famine, they're under persecution, they're impoverished, and Paul is asking the Gentile Christians who received spiritual nourishment from the Jews to use their material possessions to help the Jews the same way the Jews help the Gentiles spiritually. But Paul more generally uses this passage to call us to cultivate lives of generosity. Listen, I know things are tough. I mean, I read the newspapers. I hear the news. Nonprofits are having one of the worst years since the Great Depression. Churches all over America are struggling to make budget. Even here at Oak Mountain, we are in a tough spot, and we're handling and managing as best as we can. We have cut our budget twice. We are holding our expenses lower than we're at last year's expense level for the most part. And yet we have a lot of hustle to do if we're going to make budget for 2009. let alone move forward into 2010. I understand what is happening economically in this nation. And yet Paul presents to us a people who cultivated generosity when their economic circumstances were much worse than what most of us are facing today. Look at verse 2. Paul talks about the extreme poverty of the Macedonians. Literally, that word means they were at rock bottom financially. You see, the fears of economic downturns are often more disastrous to our giving patterns than the economic downturn. God wants to address our hearts this morning. He wants to address our fears. He wants to address our tendency to try to control. And He wants to liberate us from those fears so that we could become generous people. So using a case study of the church lady at Macedonia, Paul calls us to practice generosity. Just 2 points this morning. We're going to cover two more next week. First of all, practice grace-driven generosity. Grace is the keynote of all of Paul's teaching. People ask me at times, Bob, why do you always talk about grace? The answer is because the scriptures always talk about grace. In this passage that I read you this morning, the word grace occurs in verse 1, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7. If you kept on reading verse 19, and if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it occurs several times in that chapter as well. Scripture emphasizes grace as the motivator and enabler of all godliness. Generosity is grace-driven in its enablement. Look at verse 1. We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia. In other words, because of divine favor, because of divine power, the Macedonians were freed from seeking contentment through things. They were freed from being held back by their fears, by the power of grace. See, we talk about grace as being God's unconditional love, which it is. But grace is also God's transforming power. Grace has the power to enable us to become generous. You see, something broke in us as a result of the fall. As sin entered the world, people who were created to be generous, like God is generous, became miserly and selfish and close-fisted. But through grace, the power of the gospel, that which was broken is becoming restored. And through grace and its power working in us, we are becoming increasingly human. You see, Jesus was the most human any human has ever been. And by the power of grace, our humanness is being restored. And one of the elements of humanity, as it was meant to be, is generosity. Again, look at verse 2. The Macedonians showed lavish generosity in extreme financial hardship. Only the power of grace could do that. We talk about the wonder of grace. We talk about the beauty of grace. We talk about the hope of grace. Do we talk about the power of grace? Back in the 1950s, there was a television show called The Millionaire. This millionaire decided that he was going to find needy people, meet their need, and hopefully see their lives changed. Now, how many of us wouldn't like to be in that position? Being a millionaire, money to spare, let's just go give some away. Well, Time Magazine did an article some time back on an African-American postal worker who made only $16,000 a year. His name's Tom Cannon. In over a five-year period, Thomas Cannon, who makes $16,000 a year and lives in a house with a leaky roof, this postal worker gave away $33,000. Now, if you work that out, he gave away about 40% of his income. That man was growing in humanness. The Macedonians were enabled by grace to become more truly human. And grace can enable you and I to be that way as well. And then generosity is also grace-driven in its freedom. Look at verse 4. Now, this is a crazy, crazy verse when you think about the circumstances the Macedonians were facing. I mean, we could put up here someone who is experiencing the worst circumstance as a result of this economic downturn, and they could give their testimony, and it still wouldn't be what the Macedonian Christians were facing. And then look what it says in verse 4. They begged Paul for the favor, for the grace, for the privilege of taking part in the offering. You know, Christians and churches sometimes get a bad rap in the world because people say we always talk about money. By the way, if you're for the first time today, we never talk about money. We talk about money about two or three times a year. So this is just your lucky day. When God's people are gripped by grace, there is a freedom that turns any idea of stewardship being a duty into an absolute delight. I hope you caught and felt some of that in the video this morning. That they weren't talking about some begrudging duty that they had to engage in. Each one of those people shared about a work of grace God was doing within them, so that the giving became an act of worship. It became delight instead of duty. And only the grace of God can grant that freedom. You know, there have been times historically when special revivals of grace have occurred. And in those times of revival, one of the marks of revival is extravagant, lavish generosity. In Exodus chapter 36, Moses has been given the instructions on how to build the tabernacle, the place where the glory of God was going to dwell, where people could go to Moses and receive counsel from God. There had to be gold and linen and all kinds of offerings brought to build the tabernacle. And what we find in Exodus 36 is that the people gave freely and willingly and delightedly because they were freed by grace. So much so that Paul, now imagine me doing this at Oak Mountain. Moses had to stand up and say, "That's it. Stop. We have too much. Take your offerings back. We don't need them." Can you imagine that? And yet that is what occurred among the people of God in Moses' day. And I believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that that same grace that brought that same freedom is at work among us. I need this, folks. I need to be reminded of this. Listen, my heart is every bit in bondage to the idea that if I have what I want and I buy what I desire, then I will be happy. I need to be reminded that grace can give me the power and the freedom to live a life of extravagant and lavish generosity. Again, look at verse 3. Of their own free will, spontaneously. We talk about grace bringing freedom from shame. It does. We talk about grace bringing freedom from self-condemnation. It does. We talk about grace bringing freedom from guilt. It does. But grace also brings freedom from bondage to materialism. And can we be honest for a change? There is no denying that of all the possible idols and sins we could talk about this morning, in this church, in this community, materialism is chief among all of our idols. Generosity is grace-driven in its freedom. And then generosity is also grace-driven in its encouragement. Listen, just because grace promises the power to be generous and promises the freedom to liberate us for a life of generosity, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That we are not lifeless sticks floating down with the current in the direction of godliness. Because of the world and the flesh and the devil, we are swimming upstream. And every single time there's a godly impulse in us, it will be resisted and opposed. So that godliness is like living a life of a salmon. And we are constantly fighting against the current. And we are constantly having to battle selfishness. That's why, look at verse 6. Paul, being the apostle of grace, understood that people in grace need to be encouraged and challenged. Otherwise, we'll give in to the current and we'll go backwards. Accordingly, Paul says, we urged Titus to complete this act of grace. It's not enough just to make a pledge. By the way, that's why we do pledges, however. There is some power in making a decision, in having to face the thought process of how am I going to live in the next year in order to be faithful to Jesus Christ and the kingdom. Look, I'm a reasonable man, and I think people like to talk to me. But please don't come to me saying, blah, 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 blah. I don't believe in that pledge stuff. Because folks, biblically, you don't have a leg to stand on. Pledges are a great opportunity for us to be held accountable. And grace and accountability are not mutually exclusive ideas. And that's why Paul sent Titus to hold the Corinthians accountable, because the flesh is so powerful in us that given the opportunity, it will flee from godliness and it will flee from generosity. We must be spurred on and encouraged to live a life of generosity. Listen, if you're a Christian, the grace of God has changed you, and you are being healed, and you are being restored to the image of Christ, true humanity. But it takes the church and the community and godly friends to call out that which God has placed in us. And so in verses 10 and 11, Paul says, you desire to do it. Grace has created that desire in you. But we need to be challenged and encouraged to finish what we have desired. And that's what the pledge does for us. It helps us make a commitment and then stick with it. You know, Jesus talked about money and possessions more than he talked about anything else. It is impossible to be a faithful church and not address the issue of money and possessions in our church family. We would be unfaithful. We would be disobedient. We would be loving each other poorly if we didn't take time every year to address the last bastion of the flesh, to bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ. And that is our purse and our wallets. There's no way we're going to see transformation apart from community. We need the encouragement, the challenge, the accountability that only community can give us. So in your life groups over the next couple weeks, be willing to take risks. Be willing to address what Saturday Night Live is willing to address, but many Christians are not. And then secondly, not only do we need to practice grace-driven generosity, we also need to practice Christ-centered generosity. Christ has to be the focus of our stewardship. Look at verse 5. Paul says that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord. Okay, can I say something very clearly here? Stewardship and generosity is not a money issue. Never has been. Stewardship and generosity is a love issue. Paul makes that clear in verse 5. The Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord. Before you can bring your finances and resources to the Lord, we need to bring ourselves to the Lord. See, stewardship is more than a pledge of money. Stewardship is even more than how much we give. Stewardship is just as much as of how much we keep and what we do with what we keep. Stewardship gives us an opportunity to once again pursue the idea of lordship to Jesus Christ. It's an act of devotion, an act of self-surrender. And again, the pledge process makes that a more meaningful process in our lives. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says this, because of the mercies of God, in light of God's grace, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, it's hard to die for Jesus Christ. I would submit to you that at times it's even harder to live for Jesus Christ. And Paul says, because of grace, present your body. Picture an altar. Instead of bringing your gift, picture an offering plate. Instead of putting in your envelope, you put yourself on the altar. You get in the offering plate. Worship is offering ourselves. It's surrendering ourselves. It's submitting all of us. I mean, if you put your body on the altar, that's everything. That's all you are. That's all you have. That's every thought you think. That's every feeling you feel. That's every desire or dream that you have. When you put your body as an offering to God, that's everything. There's nothing left. Charles Gordon was a 19th century British general. He was a Christian, a godly man. He would be the counterpart to today's Christian athlete. Whenever a Christian scores a touchdown in football, oftentimes they do some kind of action in the end zone that lets people know that they do what they do because of the work of Christ in them. Well, Charles Gordon was that kind of a general. And he gave credit all the time to Jesus Christ for all of his military victories. The British government wanted to honor him constantly. They wanted to give him money. They wanted to give him possessions. But Charles Gordon would never accept any of it. As a matter of fact, the only thing he ever accepted was a gold medal that had inscribed on the back all of his 33 military victories as a British general. When Gordon died, they couldn't find the gold medal. It was his most prized possession. They had no idea where it was until they got out his diaries. And they found an entry where during a famine in Manchester, he gave away the medal to be melted down, turned into gold that could buy food for the starving. And on that entry of that day, he said this, "The last earthly thing I have in this world that I valued, I have given to the Lord Jesus Christ." Every stewardship season is a new opportunity for rededication, for giving all of ourselves, for holding nothing back, for saying, "Jesus, I've held back and I'm sorry. By your grace, I give it all again. By your grace, I give everything I am and all I have. It's at your disposal. I will do what you do, and I will do it when you want me to do it." That's the kind of grace and Christ-centeredness that we need. It's Christ-centered in its sacrifice. You know, I find it interesting that we talk about whether the tithe is for New Testament Christians. And the Macedonians sacrificed until they were impoverished. I'm in conversations with people from time to time. Well, Bob, listen, do you tithe off the gross or do you tithe off the net? And the Macedonians talked about radical generosity. We talk about the reasonability of giving. How much should we keep? The Macedonians talked about the reasonability of sacrifice. We give out of our surplus. The Macedonians gave out of their poverty. We sent you a devotional this week. I hope you'll take the time to engage in those grace-driven devotionals. One of the application points is get out your checkbooks and get out your credit card statements and take note of how you're spending your money. I would encourage us all to do that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, we talk about holiness a lot in the church. We talk about avoiding the dirty dozen, the filthy five, the nasty nine, the sinful six, the awful eight. Paul says that holiness is also able to be described in terms of sacrificial generosity. Grace is all true. But where's the power of the gospel in our lives? And then lastly this morning, I want to talk about Christ-centered generosity being Christ-centered in its mission. Look at verse 5. Notice that the Macedonians gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to Paul and to Paul's mission. You know, think of a time when you've given someone an extravagant gift. I guarantee you, unless you were just enslaved to guilt, you gave an extravagant gift because of an extravagant love. And in this passage, Paul says the Macedonians gave because they had an extravagant love for Paul and his mission. And so as a member of Oak Mountain Church, I'd ask you this. Do you have an extravagant love for Oak Mountain? Has Oak Mountain taught you the gospel? Has Oak Mountain enabled you to grow in grace as the Spirit's worked among us? Has God placed in your heart an extravagant love for the people of this body? And are you acting out of that extravagant love? Or are you just talking about it, thinking that a good feeling about how God's working among us is enough? You know, there are things we want to do as a church that we cannot do right now. Do you realize that perhaps in all of Birmingham, by God's mercies, we have the most effective, impact-oriented ministry to the Hispanic community in the entire city? We want to plant an Hispanic church with the folk that are on our soccer field, 300, 400, 500 every Sunday. And we can't, because we don't have the finances. We're starting a new church. We are giving elders. We are giving deacons. We are giving leaders. We are giving all kinds of financial resources to fill and Christ Community Church in Pelham. But there's so many more churches we'd like to plant. I'm in the middle of a series on spiritual gifts. And one of the most exciting things is that we are getting phone calls from you all about burdens and initiatives that God has placed on your hearts related to your spiritual gift, how you want to change the world. And most of them require financial resources. And right now, we cannot do them. It's a mystery of providence. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Financial resources or lack thereof should never affect the ministry, right? You wouldn't think so, but they do. And one of the things I need to address in my life and in people closest to me is, how has our selfishness, how has our materialism adversely impacted the kingdom of God? Listen, please don't play the sovereignty card on me. I know how to play that card. God is sovereign, and we are absolutely responsible. And so how has our self-centeredness cost the kingdom of God? And how has it robbed the Christ who was rich and became poor for us that we might be rich? How has our choices robbed that Jesus of the glory that he deserves? May God grant us grace that we might become more truly human, that we might be freed by the power of the gospel to give in such a way that even if we become impoverished, other people might be made rich by our riches that we give for others. Father in heaven, we do confess this pet sin of our community, of our church, of our culture. Father, one of the reasons why we don't like hearing about these messages is because we really believe the lie that what we have is really ours. God, give us new perspectives. Help us to not leave this place guilty. Help us to leave it changed. God, help us to boast in this grace that we really do hope in, and yet help us to truly be changed. God, help us as a community to spur one another on. God, I can't do this alone. I can't live a godly life with respect to finances by myself. I will be unfaithful unless, Father, you bring my brothers and sisters into my life and to call out that which you have placed in me. And God, we all need that. And so, Holy Spirit, come and do an amazing work of grace, even as you did in Moses' day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.